everyone who's been praying for me and the various Mercy Ministries this month. I hope you've noticed in the bulletin the different groups that we support. And I really encourage you guys to get involved in any of them that you feel led to do. One of the groups that we do support is Serving Our Neighbors. It's sometimes called Sun Ministries. It's an organization that serves the homeless here in Fort Mill. They provide hope and support in many different ways. In fact, over the last 2 years, which is only how long they've been here, they've helped 40 people get out of homelessness, which just surprises me how many homeless there are in this town. More importantly than helping them move on is they're doing this by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. And to hear some of the testimonies of the people involved is really a privilege. Now, many members of our church has helped people in different ways over the last couple of years. And there is something in the bulletin that explains how you can get involved if you'd like. And in fact, I heard this morning the youth is planning on doing a project in a couple months to support how you can help the homeless in the area. So I was excited to hear that. Well, recently we had a Christmas party for the people of Sun Ministries here in the church. And for those who attended, it was wonderful. A chance really to interact with people that you wouldn't get a chance to meet. And after the party, we encouraged people to invite one of the homeless to your home for Christmas where they wouldn't have a place to go. And I heard about one family's experience with this, and I asked them if they'd be willing to share in front of the church what they experienced with this family. So if Kristen and Adam could come up. I appreciate it.
Well, good morning. My name is Adam Johnson, and this is my wife, Kristen. We weren't able to make it to the Christmas party that Mark was talking about that we had with Sun here at the church. Her folks were in town from Nebraska that weekend, and we were celebrating Christmas with them. So when this opportunity came up to have some families that currently don't have a home into our home on actually Christmas Day, we thought that'd be a good opportunity for us to practice hospitality and see how we could be a blessing to some of these families. So we had two families over on Christmas Day and shared with them a meal and just hung out with them for several hours. And it's so good. One of the reasons I love that our church is partnering with Sun Ministry is Sun just does a tremendous job of breaking down those stereotypes and stigmas and caricatures that we all carry around about those that are struggling with homelessness. And that really happened for us as well. I mean, when we had them over that day and got to know them and hear their stories, it really helped us to see them as fellow human beings and get to know them. It was a huge blessing. And like Mark said, Sun does we've worked with them on several occasions as we've tried to help homeless people and get people plugged into a homeless shelter that we find on the street. We've contacted Sun, especially Kim. And boy, she just jumps into it and helps us out and makes the connections. And I've seen her share the gospel with folks. And it's just a very biblical, godly ministry. I'm glad that our church partners with them. So Kristen was going to share some of the connections that she made with one of the families that came to our house on Christmas.
Yeah, it was really, I have to say, a blessing working with Kim, who kind of heads up. I'm not sure what her title is officially, but I was able to talk with her. Lisa Dobbinsbeck had put me in touch with her about connecting with these ladies that were on the list that we were interested in having over. I love it that Adam and I were both kind of thinking the same thing. We knew we didn't have company for Christmas, and because our company was leaving 2 days before that, so it worked out really neat how God put that on both of our hearts. But Lisa put us in touch with Kim, and she told us everything we needed to know basically about these ladies because we didn't get a chance to meet them in person. And so we invited Elizabeth, who is probably about Adam's mom's age, a single lady, and then a mother and her daughter, who is a teenage daughter. And their names are Mary and Ashlyn. And so we kind of got a little bit of a lowdown on what their personalities were like. And we gave Kim the information about, you know, when we'd be hosting dinner. and so that she could communicate with them, since Elizabeth was without a phone at the shelter, and then I got a hold of Mary's cell phone number and was able to communicate with her. So they came over around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we just invited them in and had kind of a middle of the afternoon dinner. I had a turkey and stuff like that. And one thing I noticed with Mary and Ashlyn was that Ashlyn was very, very, very quiet. She seemed kind of uncomfortable. She would kind of stand behind her mom, and just she was, I think, kind of nervous, didn't really say anything. We wanted to interact with her, but her mom was answering all of her questions, and just she was very protective, and no doubt because of experiences they've gone through. They're presently, or at that time at least, were living in their van. It's a 15-passenger van, so they drove that to our house, and that's where they're living, but the Sun Ministry was working with them. At the time, they also had a temp position, both of them at Shutterfly, so they were able to have some income and working through that. And just getting to know them was really neat. During the dinner, Ashlyn almost seemed like she was tearful. She wouldn't make eye contact, and she was kind of looking out the window, and her mom was asking her if she was okay. And so I just was really praying that we could somehow just show more love to her and make her feel more at home. And they didn't want to play board games. Those two didn't. Elizabeth, Adam will tell you about her in a minute. She had gone to go and watch a movie with the boys and Adam upstairs, and I stayed down because the ladies did not want to watch a movie, and they didn't want to play games, so we were just chatting, and as we chatted, we finally found something interesting about Ashlyn that we thought was really cool, especially with our own teenage daughter. Ashlyn absolutely loves drawing and sketching, and she went out to her van and pulled out her sketchbook, and she gave Caroline this print that she made on Christmas morning before she came over. And she draws from just her imagination. She doesn't, you know, have a still life sitting there. It all comes from her head. And so she started talking about her artistic process. Caroline was able to talk about how she draws and what she likes to sketch. And before you know it, Caroline and Ashlyn were having this sweet conversation. And Ashlyn was quiet, so she kind of whispered to Caroline. And they would talk about different things. And Caroline got her sketchbook. So they really were able to kind of have a bond. And then before she left, she had given Caroline that piece of artwork. And so Caroline keeps that on her bedroom wall. And it just is a good reminder to pray for Ashlyn and Mary and their future and God's plan for them. It was really just neat to hear their story, to pray with them, just talk to them about what they're going through and where God has brought them. They're professing believers as well. And so just it was great for our family to be able to just spend that time with them and get to know them on that level, and to just see the bond that the teenage girls could make was really, really neat to experience. So, but anyway, Adam was going to tell you a little bit more about his experience with Elizabeth, because he interacted with her more than I did. So,
yeah, Elizabeth's story really struck me because she found herself in a situation where she didn't have a home, completely out of the blue. I mean, you could almost call it happenstance. She had a home, and something happened with her insurance where there was some miscommunication, and her home insurance got dropped, and she didn't realize it. 3 weeks later, her house burned down, and she's still trying to work with the insurance company, and I hope, you know, I'm praying that they do right by her and make things right for her and her home. But anyway, she lost everything. And, yeah, she's about my mother's age. And so she's very distraught, very upset of losing all her belongings, all of her photographs, all of her history, her family history, her documents. So it's, you know, it's very troubling. Thankfully, she was already plugged into a good, solid Baptist conservative church, even when that happened. And they're taking care of her, and it's a small church. They're doing what they can to help her out. But she found herself in a situation where she was facing homelessness. And she lived out of her car for many months. But thankfully, a different church got her set up to live now that she's staying at their parsonage that wasn't being used. Well, we tried to talk to Elizabeth and see if there's anything that we could do to help her celebrate Christmas like she normally has done, if there were certain traditions that she did, anything that she felt she wanted to do that day. And she started talking about a movie that she had watched many times, a movie that she loved And it was kind of a religious, kind of a Christmas-type movie, but it was one of those things that she lost in the fire, and she hadn't seen it for a long time. Well, as you know, I'm kind of a movie watcher. I love watching movies, and so we were able to find that movie for her and stream it in through our system upstairs. So me and the boys and her watched this movie upstairs, and she just, you know, was so thrilled and loved watching the movie with us, and it really got her emotions going. And I was able to talk with her for a long time and pray with her about, you know, her sadness over the whole situation and how her family's not really, they're out of state and they don't seem to care much about her situation. So a lot of sadness there. But here's the exciting thing that I found exciting is that as sad as she is about her material possessions, she understands, and I saw it as well, that God is working in her life and working on her heart through this situation, because now she has a passion where before she was completely off the radar. Now she has a passion for others who are struggling with homelessness. And now she's been in the homeless community, so to speak. She's gotten to know other folks and she's reaching out to them. And it's just opened up all these opportunities for her to minister to others. And God has given her these huge visions about building and starting a Pilgrim's Inn type community facility up here in the Fort Mill area. Pilgrim's Inn is in Rock Hill, and they minister to homeless families, women and children especially. So all these opportunities, and she's thinking now how she can use her experiences to bless other people. And it's so like God, isn't it, to take us through, you know, a valley, take us through something that is, and she's still very emotional about it, but then use that now and open up doors for her to bless others through her experience. So it was a great opportunity to get to know her, and we're praying for her and for all the visions that God has given her about ministry up here. She's working with Sun, of course, as well. So we were pleased to have them over and enjoy that day with them. Thank you.
Thank you guys for sharing that. Sun is really a fabulous ministry, and as Adam said, they are gospel-driven. They share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so we are very excited to be partnering with them. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Here in Romans chapter 3, and one thing that Paul has done for us in Romans chapter 1, 2, and the first part of 3, is that he has been crystal clear about one thing. He has been crystal clear about the fact that without Christ, we have no hope whatsoever. We don't have hope. We have no chance at all of being right with God without Jesus Christ. See, what Paul's been doing is he's been setting up and he's been making this case that in ourselves we are fallen, in our nature, and our sin has separated us from God. And so with laser-like precision, Paul has come in there and he has extracted any amount of hope. Every single shred of hope, Paul goes in and he takes it out. And so you may be thinking, well, isn't that sort of cruel? I mean, aren't we about hope? Shouldn't we give people hope? Well, one thing that we have to understand is that in order to receive hope, we have to realize that we are hopeless. One of the most difficult things for us to do is to let go of what we think is hope. And so that thing of letting go is for the Romans, for the Jews, for us, that is ourself letting go and realizing that we're utterly lost and hopeless without Jesus Christ. So if you picture the Apostle Paul teaching these things, maybe he's in a classroom that's filled with people, or maybe he's under a tree, and as he's teaching and maybe his folks are gathering around, there's a question. Maybe you see in the back of the room, a hand goes up, and then another hand goes up. Because what Paul has done so far is he has left the people with one big question. If everything he has said so far is true, then here's the big question. How then can a person be made right with God? It seems utterly impossible. Paul, from what you've said, it's utterly impossible that anybody could be made right with God. How can we be made right with God? And so that's what Paul begins to answer in these next several verses. And the way he answers is that he uncovers three ways in which God shows or reveals his righteousness. The first one is this, number one in your notes, God's righteousness is revealed apart from the law. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, we read this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul makes a dramatic contrast. In light of the deadness and hopelessness that we are without Christ, he says, but now, but God. His righteousness has been made manifest, it has been made available, it has been made open, it is in clear view for all to see, all who hear the gospel. And he specifically, in that word manifested, is pointing to a particular event. You see, the reason and the way that his righteousness is made manifest is through the cross of Jesus Christ. So he's pointing specifically to the cross of Christ. And through his cross, God's righteousness is made manifest. The Bible says, apart from the law. That word apart is a strong word. It is emphatic. If you picture Paul's classroom once again, if you could hear his voice as he is saying this, he probably would have said that word apart very loudly. He probably would have said, the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. Because what he has to do and what Scripture does is to get into what is so deeply ingrained in our minds that we can do something to contribute to our salvation. And that's what Paul is saying, no. But apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed. But it's not plan B. The law and the prophets, they've been talking about it from the very beginning. Well, what is that manifestation apart from the law? It is in verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The word faith has been watered down in our day. You hear sometimes of a person of faith, and that usually refers to that a person is religious, maybe, or maybe they go to church or something like that. Or you may hear of a faith-based initiative or faith-based this or that. But what Paul is saying here is very clear. When he says faith in Jesus Christ, what he so clearly means is trust. Trusting in Jesus Christ. And then the next very important word here that he says, for all who believe. That's another word that's gotten watered down in our society. It seems like everybody believes. You look at statistics, who believes in God? It's like in the 80s or something. It's really, really high. But what Paul says here when he uses the word belief, what he is saying here is one who follows. You see, biblical faith and belief is not some surface thing. Biblical faith and belief is something in which, by the work of God, a person becomes convinced, absolutely convinced, with every fiber of his or her being that he or she is lost and only Jesus Christ can save. This faith and belief in Jesus Christ is something that a person would stake their life on. Something that they cannot deny. So it's so much more than just a mental assent. It is trust. It is belief. It is following. It is walking with the Lord. A deep-seated conviction. He says, for there is no difference. That is, there's no Jew, There's no Gentile, there's no black, there's no white, no this language, no that nation or this nation or this tribe or that tribe, none of that. There's no distinction. Every single person is in the same boat. Here's that boat, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person. As has been said before, that word all there means all. Every single person has fallen short. The word sin here means to miss the mark. Every person, because of their sin, has missed the righteous mark of God and has fallen short. Let me give you an illustration on that. And before I give you this illustration, let me give you a little disclaimer. The illustration that I'm about to give you is a bad illustration. How often do you go to church and you hear the preacher say, this is a bad illustration, I'm telling you up front. This is a bad illustration, what I'm about to tell you. The reason I'm telling you is because it's often said. I've read it before. I've heard it before. And so it's important for us to get it out there. So I'm going to give you a bad illustration of what this text means. And as I am giving it to you, be thinking, what about it is wrong? Okay? Here we go. Some say that the righteous standard of God could be likened to a measuring stick. And that there is some on that measuring stick that maybe they're halfway. Some maybe are 80% of the way. Some maybe are 95% of the way. I mean, let's face it, not everybody is so bad. I mean, who has committed murder or robbed a bank or something like that? Or you could look at it as a ladder. There are some who are on the first step, way down there. There are others who are on the third step. Some maybe at the fifth step. But whatever step a person is on, or whatever degree to that yardstick they are at, they all still fall short. Now, here's what's wrong with that illustration. What's wrong with that illustration is the notion that grace is what makes up the difference between where our effort is exhausted and then God picks up the rest and His grace causes us to be saved. Therefore, a person who believes that could say, yes, we're saved by grace. There's no doubt we're saved by grace. But the problem is that we are assuming that someone can be on that first step of that ladder. We're assuming somebody can be on the third step. We're assuming somebody can be on that fifth step. We're assuming that on that yardstick, some people are halfway, some people are 80%, some people are 90% of the way. That's where this goes wrong. Because what Paul has just been saying in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is that we're not even on the first step. We're nowhere on that yardstick. Biblical grace is not where God comes in and makes up the difference between our effort and what He requires. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, let me give you another illustration, which I think is better. Think of it like a race. A few years ago, Michelle and I ran the Cooper River Bridge Run. It's in Charleston. It's a 10K race, 6 miles, and you run about 2 miles in Mount Pleasant, about 2 miles over the bridge, and then about 2 miles in downtown Charleston. And so it's 6 miles total. And when you register for the Cooper River Bridge Run, you have to register your time, your pace per minute. And by that pace per minute, they place you in groups that they call corrals. So, for example, the quickest runners are in Corral A. They start the race, and the reason is so that they can just get on and the slower people don't mess them up. Well, we registered in Corral K, right there with the walkers. So there were about 40,000 people there. And so I remember we're standing there and we're waiting for the thing to start, and the loudspeaker is on so we can hear the guy at the start line, and he's announcing what's happening and what's going on. The race is about to start, and then we could hear, okay, the race now has been started, and so Corral A moves on. About 20 minutes later, the guy comes over the intercom and says, the race is now over. We haven't moved an inch. It took us over an hour, was they did it in like 20 minutes. They were flying. The reason I think that's a better illustration is because in relation to salvation, if you think of it at a race, we don't even get started before it's already finished. So we're all fallen. We are all fall short of the glory of God, but it's not that we can contribute some, we contribute nothing to it. It's over before it even begins. The only thing God holds us responsible for is that when He's working, when His gospel is preached, we look to Him in repentance and faith. That's our responsibility as the gospel is preached. He says, so these then who are fallen short of His glory are justified by His grace through redemption. That is a declaration, a legal declaration of innocence. The guilty are now innocent. He uses this word redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word carries a connotation with it of slavery. Back in the day of Romans, when Paul is writing, about half of their population were slaves. And so they had this thing which they called the death march. That was for slaves who, for disobedient reasons, or if they were just no longer useful or something like that, the owners would put the slave there and they would march them publicly, openly, to their death. John Bradford said, the grace of God is sort of like that death march, except that God reaches in and He grabs you out of it. Just removes you from that death march. You see, and we're all slaves to sin. And so it's by His grace that He removes us from that. So His righteousness is revealed apart from the law. Okay, think about Paul's classroom again. Whether it's under a tree or in a classroom. As he is saying all of this, picture in your mind, all of a sudden, hands are going up all over the room. Everybody's hand is going up all over the place. And they all have the same question. And that question is, how is it right? How is it just to take the guilty and to set them free? And maybe they're even saying that with a little bit of an anger to it. We demand justice in our society, do we not? The guilty must not go free. They're asking the same question. It was the Romans who prided themselves on hard judgment. It was the Jews who lived by an eye for an eye. Now here's Paul saying, set free, redeemed freely. How is it possible that God can do this? Paul says, I'm glad you asked. You see, God can't just say, okay, you're forgiven. I am a God of love. I'm a God of compassion. So you're forgiven. You are set free. That's not at all what God does. Number two in your notes, here's what God does. God's righteousness is revealed in giving Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God doesn't just say, okay, you're forgiven. It's over. Don't worry about it. No. He's a just God. Payment must be made. And And so he describes Jesus Christ with this word propitiation, or some translations say sacrifice of atonement. What the word means is that it describes a satisfaction of God's wrath, a satisfaction of that, and a turning away. So what propitiation means is that God's righteous wrath is justly on the sinner, which is every single one of us, but through Christ, he takes that wrath, he turns it away, he takes what is deserved by the guilty, and he places it on the innocent. He places it on his son. Now, to fully understand that, you got to go back to Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, you have the tabernacle, you had the Holy of Holies that was there. And there you had the place where they had the covering that was there over the Ark of the Covenant. And when the high priest would go in there, he was required to bring the sacrifice of a bull and the sacrifice of a goat. And he was to take that blood and to sprinkle it over the top portion of the Ark of the Covenant. And that, God would receive that as an atonement or a covering for that priest breaking God's law. So the priest doesn't die. The Jews don't die. It was the goat. It was the bull who died, and their blood was sprinkled. Now, through Jesus Christ, God himself has given the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. He was perfect, spotless, pure Lamb of God. And when he died, for all of those who come to Christ in faith and belief, the blood of Christ is sprinkled and it atones for, or it covers, the law that we have broken. God doesn't just let people go off scot-free. This is an example of the judge making his own payment. The gospel is God's administration of righteousness. He is a propitiation by his blood. That's why the Bible says that in times past, before the moment in time that Christ died, God looked over, or he passed over, some of the sins of the past. What that means is that the sacrifices of the goat or the bull, they were temporary. They were foreshadowing the permanent one-time sacrifice of the Lamb of God. So they were temporary. They held off the full brunt of God's wrath for the time. So he graciously passed over them. Verse 26. So that means that God is the just and the justifier. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If he had not made payment, he's not faithful to forgive us. If he didn't make payment, he's not just to forgive us. He is both faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So God's righteousness is shown apart from the law. It is shown in the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number three, God's righteousness is revealed in you by faith. Beginning in verse 27, in these next several verses, you're going to see the word faith five times. Verse 27. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith, that is the Jew. He will justify the uncircumcised through faith, that is the Gentile. But do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold it. it all centers around faith in Jesus Christ. Not this shallow faith of the world, but a deep-seated conviction, which a person is convinced that only by faith and only by belief is a person saved. Verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the law. Justified by faith alone. It seems to be one of the most difficult things to do, to receive a free gift. I mean, unless it's your birthday, which I guess we could say we kind of earned that, or our mother really earned that. Mother should get birthday gifts. Can I get a witness? Or maybe Christmas. But if somebody just comes up to you and just gives you a free gift, our nature is, here's a $5 bill. Here's, you know, we can't receive a free gift. It's just not part of our nature. But God says this is only free, and it's only for you if you receive it freely by the blood of Christ.